So we just celebrated Resurrection Day, which we're going to talk about. We're going to take tonight from 1 Corinthians, and then next week we're going to do a little different presentation about resurrection, because after all, this is resurrection season. And we're going to see, and you, I'm sure you all know 1 Corinthians 15, I call it the resurrection chapter. So Paul's going to say, if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And we're the most pathetic of all people. Why? Because we put our faith in a dead guy. You know, what kind of a Messiah died and is still dead? So he says, this is the key. This is the ultimate sign. And because you probably heard all the resurrection accounts at whatever church you go to last week, I like Luke's account the best because I love the fact that those women, they went to the tomb to do what? Anoint a dead guy. They waited for the Sabbath to be over. They had to take the body down. They had to hurry up because the Sabbath was coming. They had to get home before it got dark. So they kind of rushed it, put his body into Joseph's tomb, put the stone. And then they had this painful Shabbat where they sat at home and they were defiled because they had been touching a dead body, so they couldn't even go to the temple. So they spent that whole Sabbath thinking, well, we got to go anoint the body. We got to go anoint the body. So, of course, sundown Saturday starts Sunday. But, you know, in those days, you can't go anywhere at night and, unless you got torches and stuff, and women wouldn't be walking around by themselves. Anyway, so when they go there the next morning, they don't say, hey, he told us on the third day he was going to rise, so let's go over and see the empty tomb. They say, no, we got to go finish anointing him. And then the angels, you know, the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. Remember, he told you while he was in Galilee. And Luke says, and then they remembered. You know, just like we would have done. Then they remembered. Yeah, he said that more than once. So then they run all the way back to where the apostles are. They burst into the upper room. They tell Peter and John, not him and him, the other ones. They tell Peter and John that he's risen. And Luke says they looked at them like, this sounds like nonsense. This sounds like a fairy tale. This sounds like a fable. I think the Greek word actually means fable, or it could be translated as nonsense. So they forgot too. But the resurrection, we're going to see how Paul describes it, that it's a certain event. It's an event that happened for certain. It isn't something that's in their head. This is a physical event that happened. So what are we going to talk? What do we talk about when we talk about resurrection? We talk about the resurrection of the body, of his physical human body. And that's important to keep in mind, because since Yeshua Jesus is the God-man, he just doesn't come out of the grave just in his divinity. He comes out with a glorified body. And that's important. The same body that was conceived in the womb of Mary, the same body that developed, the same body that she gave birth to, the same body that she had to feed and change and put to sleep, same body that grew, same body that had to learn how to walk, learn how to talk, all the things that a normal baby boy does, that body developed. And yes, they had to toilet train him. Yes, they had to teach him how to talk. Look, didn't he talk anyway in his divinity? Well, could have, but probably not. You know, Paul says in Philippians that he didn't have that equality with God, something to be grasped. He condescended to be human. So he had a real body that was physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, physically related to David, physically related to Mary, not to Joseph, but physically related to Mary. And he has a real human body. So when he was a little kid and he was running around and he fell and skinned his knees, it hurt. Just like when we ran around as kids and we skinned our knees and it hurt. When he got hungry, he said, I want to eat. When he was tired, he said, I got to go to sleep. when he had listened to those guys for any length of time, he would say, okay, I've had enough of you guys for today. I'm going to go off by myself for a while. I'll catch up with you tomorrow. Everything that a human does. So that body grew, became a teenage boy, learned the trade from Joseph, whether he was a actual carpenter or a, what is it, what's the Greek word? Like a artisan type person. He did more than just carpentry, tecton, I think. But anyway, he learned a trade. He got splinters in his fingers. You've probably all have had splinters in your fingers at some point. When you get a splinter in your finger, that's all you can think about. It drives you crazy till you get it out. He did all that. My father was a carpenter. He'd get splinters out with the edge of a chisel, and he'd flick them right out. I mean, it was amazing. And probably Joseph knew how to do that too. But anyway, he learned to trade. He worked in the shop. People came and said, hey, I need to order a new kitchen table. And he said, okay, how big do you want it? And then he made it. And that same body was brutalized, was murdered, was put in the tomb, and that same body came out of the tomb. And that same body was seen by people. That same body ascended into heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. And he has that glorified body now, wounds and all. So when we get to heaven, we're going to see the God-man. We're going to see a human man. Just like, you know, you ever think, we bring this up a lot, but in Exodus and then again in Deuteronomy, Moses points out that when the people were at Mount Sinai, they were totally overwhelmed by the noise, the flashing of lightning. They heard God talking, and they said, we can't deal with this. So God, you know, you talk to Moses, then Moses will talk to us. We can't deal with all this. In Deuteronomy, God follows it up. It's not in the Exodus, but in the Deuteronomy, God follows it up and says, they've spoken right. So what happens? A human man comes who's the God man, who speaks with a human voice, the voice of a man, the word of God in a way that people can process it without the shofars blowing, without the lightning flashes, without the Shekinah covering the mountain. So that same body comes out of the grave. And it's important to know that that's what we're talking about. You know, the second person of the Trinity in his divinity could have come to earth and put on the appearance of a 30-year-old man. Could have done that. But he didn't do that. Paul says he was like us in all things but sin. He lived the full human experience. And so this is what we're talking about. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. This whole chapter is so awesome. Some of the scriptures are going to be up. You can read the rest of it for your homework. I don't know if you can see this in the back, but moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he starts with a summary of the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. He came, he suffered, and he died for you, and he rose. That's the kerygma. That's the nucleus of being a Christian, right? And there is no other way to be saved. You can say as many prayers as you want. You can light as many candles as you want. You can fast 300 days a year. But if that isn't in union with him, if this isn't in union with the faith you have in him, you won't be saved. You could give $1 billion to the hospital if you're an atheist, but that's not going to save you. So this is the only way that you're going to be saved. And this is what Paul always did. And he always hopes that they believe it. He spent 18 months in Corinth every day preaching. We've been to Corinth twice, and the bema that he stood on when he preached is, you know, of course, a national antiquities site. You're not allowed to touch it. But I said, I got to go up on top of that bema. So I found a way around the fence that was there, and I jumped up on top of the bema. I had her snap a bunch of pictures real quick before the police came, and then I jumped down. But I wanted to go stand where Paul had stood. But this is what he preached. And he says in Corinthians, you know, we come with a foolish message. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We come with a foolish message. People in our time think it's the most ridiculous message they've ever heard. Wait a minute. Somebody who was executed 2,000 years ago has something to do with me? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. How many times do you witness to somebody and you say, well, what do you have to do to go to heaven? I used to do this to every drug rep except Ron. And I used to do this to anybody who strolled through the office. What do you have to do to go to heaven? And they would always immediately answer the standard. You have to be good. You have to go to church. You have to take care of your kids. You have to go to work. Then I would follow up with, well, how good do you have to be? Well, don't kill anybody. Oh, is that the criteria? So if you don't kill anybody, you're saved? Then most people would be saved. And of course, that then gets into a discussion. And then when you get to the 613 laws, the next question is, well, nobody can do that. Exactly. And so Paul went and preached this. And as he said, he goes, I only know Christ and Christ crucified. I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I talked about. He didn't talk about, and he was a Pharisee. He was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. In Galatians 1, he tells us, nobody was more zealous than I was. Nobody was advancing in Judaism more than I was. Then in Philippians 3, he says, you know, I count that as loss. I count that as rubbish. The Greek word is manure. But they didn't want to write manure in the Bible, so they wrote rubbish. But, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But compared to knowing Christ, all that stuff is, you know, they sat and studied scripture, every word, and debated every word. And they would spend all their lives maybe concentrating on a few verses. And once you were a 13-year-old boy, you were a man, then you had the right to comment on the scriptures. Women never had a right to comment on the scriptures. But anyway, that's a little bit funny. So he says, I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. Why? Because he's talking about salvation. Paul doesn't go anywhere and say, you know, if you guys, I know you guys are Gentiles and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but here's the law of Moses. In fact, he condemns that in Galatians. He attacks the Judaizers. Say, these people are going to lead you astray. Oh, you believe in Jesus now? That's great, but here's a few other things that you need to do. Once you start doing all these things, then you can come and follow. No. You know, don't judge people by what they eat, what days they do worship, what day they do. Don't judge people by what they wear, what they carry around. Because now this is what saves people. So when he went into Panera's in the morning, and he saw a group of people sitting there, like he'd come up to Peter and I, and he'd say, hey, I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. And we'd say, we already know that. He'd say, okay, great. They go to the next table. I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about the Cavs in the playoff. He'd say, I don't care. I'm going to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to talk about. Don't you wish we had people like that in the church? They would have the guts to say, hey, let me tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. Let me tell you what actually happened on Good Friday. Let me tell you actually what Passover was about. So this is what he did. So he hoped they believed it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Remember, all this was like downloaded into his brain on the road to Damascus. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? Only the Old Testament. Only the Tanakh. There was no New Testament for another 60, 70, 100 years. The canon wasn't closed till about 400. Old Testament. You know, when he goes to Berea, not the one here, the other one, when he goes to Berea and they say, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. When he commends Timothy, says, you've been studying the scripture since you were a young boy. What was he studying? the Old Testament. When he says all scripture is breathed out, Theopneustos, all scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about? The Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament yet. But people in church say, I don't want to study that stuff. It's boring. But in the Old Testament, there's, we may do this next week, there's many references to the Holy One won't undergo corruption. On the third day, we'll rise. And there's all these little hints of things that something's going to happen. And so he says, this is according to the scripture. So the death and resurrection are the keys. This is the foundation to everything. Right? Anybody can come and say they're the Messiah. There were lots of people, even in Jesus's day, that said, you know, I'm the Messiah. They had dealt with these guys. The Romans dealt with them. The Jews dealt with them. He wasn't the only one. So what's the criteria for being the Messiah? Well, he died and he rose. He came as a spotless lamb. Okay, Passover, you know, we just did Seders all over the place. I hope you were at some of them at least. You killed a spotless lamb. You put the blood on the door. If you're under the blood that's on the door, you don't get hit with the curse. What does that prefigure? He's the spotless lamb. John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you ever think about John saying that? And all those people are standing there going, what? That's a man. That's not a lamb. Because they didn't get what he was trying to say. But he's a spotless lamb. He kept the law, of course. He subjected himself to the covenant, like we always talked about. Or else he couldn't be the Messiah. Because he wouldn't be a spotless lamb. Right? Does that mean he didn't have any freckles or spots? No. It's meant he had no sin. He had no sin. So he was unblemished, a spotless lamb. He was like us in all things but sin. So the body, coming back to life, dies on the cross, conquers sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Comes out of the grave alive, conquers death. So sin and death are conquered over a weekend. That's pretty good. Hey, it's pretty good. The day he died, Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. In the tomb, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sunday, Feast of First Fruits that year. Rises from the dead, Feast of First Fruits. We're going to get to that in a minute. So he's saying, Paul's going to say, if there's no resurrection, then everything falls down. Then we're talking nonsense. Then we might as well say, you know, Joe DiMaggio was the Messiah. Or we might as well say Abraham Lincoln was the Messiah. Or we might as well say, you know, there's hundreds or maybe thousands of religions in the world, but only one has an empty tomb. Every other leader, Buddha died. I don't know what they did with him. Cremated him, and that was it. Muhammad died. They buried him somewhere. That was it. Krishna died. They put him somewhere. That was it. So everything falls down if there's no resurrection. So we have to understand this. We have to keep this in mind. He says, you have to keep this, you have to endure to the end. You don't say, yeah, I heard all that before. You know, when there's seasons, you know, when it's Christmas season, then it's Easter season. You know, you get used to hearing the same readings. And after you've heard the same, you know, when you get to be most of our ages and you've heard the same reading hundreds and hundreds of times, you say, yeah, I heard all that before. Yeah, but look what they're saying. This has never been experienced in humanity, that somebody dies and then on the third day they come out of the tomb. Like if I die today and you guys come to the funeral home in a couple days to see me, you don't expect that the following day I'm going to get up and go, what are we going to do tomorrow at One and Messiah? Because you're going to say, once I'm dead, I'm dead. Right? Because that's the human experience. And so he says, you have to keep this in mind to the end. So I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. You don't get it. I don't know how you can think about anything else. People always say, well, you know, it's Good Friday. Well, every day is Good Friday to me. Every day is Easter. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Pentecost. Right? I mean, if you only think about the cross on Good Friday, that'd be kind of silly. If you only think about the resurrection Easter Sunday morning, I mean, it's nice. But he says you have to endure to the end. And he was seen by Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then least of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So, Peter saw him, the 12 saw him, 500 people saw him. Most of them are still alive. If you want to go question them, if you want to find, you can still find Peter. He's around here somewhere. If you can find Peter, he'll tell you what it was like in that upper room when he appeared in the upper room and said, you guys got anything to eat? And Peter opened the refrigerator and said, we just got some pizza from 2 days ago. Oh, wait, here's some fish. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. And he eats fish in their presence. So he says, then I saw him too. This one out of one born out of due time has an interesting Greek to it that I don't want to get into, but it's the same wording that's used for miscarriages and abortions in the Greek. It's like so abnormal and so weird that I was even included in this, that I'm not like those other guys. But then he goes on to say, but I've done more than all of them. Because that arrogant Pharisee thinking still comes out. I've done more than all those guys. But it doesn't matter. Yes. But it doesn't matter whether I told you the gospel or Peter told you the gospel or James told you the gospel or Joe over there told you the gospel. What matters is that you heard it. So there were eyewitnesses. Peter, the 12, 500. James, Paul. These people will tell you that they saw him. Mary Magdalene, that he doesn't include, would tell you that she saw him. He had a glorified body. It was a little different. She doesn't recognize him at first till he calls her name. You know, he calls our name. You know, there was a day when he called your name and you went, oh. She says Rabboni, which is a great teacher, way above rabbi. Oh, it's you. You know, when he calls you by name, you know, when he says, Martha, Martha, just relax. You know, Mary, Mary. Oh, it's him. So it's a certain event. There's eyewitnesses. Now he's explaining this to the Corinthians so that they understand that this is a real event. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The Greek means it's in vain, it's meaningless. So in other words, if he hasn't risen, then your faith is empty. And we're false teachers. Our preaching is empty. We're telling you something happened that didn't really happen. We're going to get back to that in a second. So obviously there were people there who didn't believe this. The Greeks were very tough on this. Remember Paul in Acts 17 was on the Areopagus. He's talking to those philosophers about the unknown God. He says, well, I'll tell you about it, you know. God created everything. He sent someone who died and rose. He's going to come back to judge the world. You know, he came back to life. And they said, what is this babbler trying to say? They said, this guy's talking nonsense. We'll get back to you on that. Yeah, we'll hear some more about this some other time. Then they walked away going, I've been on the Areopagus twice. It's really cool, except the stone is really slippery. I don't know how to, I couldn't keep my footing on it. and it wasn't even wet. It's really weird. It's like really smooth. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Now remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. This is why I never could figure that out. I don't know if you guys know about it because you guys are the professional scholars, but like, why is there a group in Jerusalem that is so honored as the Sadducees, and why would they bother keeping the law and doing all that stuff if there was no afterlife? You know, I would agree with Paul and say, well, if there's nothing after this, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. He says somewhere, I can't remember the reference. But, you know, I used to encounter these nice little old ladies in Parma that would say, well, when you're dead, and you're 6 feet under. I'd say, you really believe that? Well, I don't know. No one's ever told me. No one's ever come back to tell us. And I would say, well, Jesus did. Well, blah, blah, blah. And then I would say, do you go to church on Sunday? And they would always say, well, yeah, of course. And I'd say, why in the world would you go to church on Sunday if once you're dead, you're dead? You might as well do something else on Sunday. But anyway, so he takes this position where he argues, what happens if there's no resurrection? And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Was his sacrifice acceptable? Obviously not. He's still dead. Did the Father accept the perfect sacrifice? No, it must have been an imperfect sacrifice. They killed him. They killed lots of guys. They killed two other guys that day. They killed him too. They crucified thousands of men at a time. When there were slave revolts, they would line every major road with crosses, with guys on them, suffering, groaning, suffocating to death, so that people always on a main road, so that when people walked along the main road, they'd go, ooh. And that's why their crime was always on the top. You know, this guy killed a Roman soldier, and now you see the guy going, and you go, ooh. Kind of like a deterrent to say, let's go kill some Romans. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You put your faith in a dead guy. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You're pathetic. If there's no resurrection, we're a bunch of pathetic people. You know, we could look at all these other world religions and say, man, you know, Buddha used to say, you know, I'm not God, you know, I'm just teaching you how to meditate so that, you know, you go into nothingness. I don't want to go into nothingness. Jesus comes and says, hey, you know what, if you've come with me, you're going to this awesome place. You're going to have a mansion. There's going to be donuts everywhere. We're going to govern angels. We're going to judge the 12 tribes. We're going to govern angels. Like I always say, you're going to see a big, powerful angel, and you're going to say, you, go get me 2 chocolate donuts and a coffee, and hurry up. And he'll go do it, right? So apparently some people didn't believe in this whole resurrection thing, just like those philosophers in Athens. So Paul develops a case. So he shows, what does it mean if there's no resurrection? Well, his preaching is in vain. He might as well stay in Jerusalem and make tents. Or maybe he should have gone on a cruise and ended up on some nice island. He didn't know where the Caribbean was, but, you know, he could have gone to a nice Mediterranean island. And he could have just lived his life there as a retired Pharisee. They would have sent him his pension. And so his preaching would be in vain. And you guys who say you believe this, your faith is in vain. It's empty. Empty. I don't know if you guys know about reggae music. Any Bob Marley fans here? Well, you know, those crazy Rastafarians that Bob Marley was one of, they thought the emperor of Ethiopia was God. It was Haile Selassie. He was God. In fact, his title was Lion of Judah. I mean, he thought a lot of himself. His title was Lion of Judah. And he had lions like roaming around the palace grounds. And so when he died, all these Rastafarians were like, okay, yeah, he died, but a couple days, he'll be back. Well, guess what? He's still dead. I don't know if there's any Rastafarians left, but he says, your faith is empty if there's no resurrection. Empty. And we're false witnesses because we're telling you lies. We made this up. Anybody ever hear of the Jesus Seminar? You know, it was a group of real intellectuals. You know, the guy who ran it was a former Catholic priest with an Irish name. I can't remember his name. And then there were a bunch of, you know, miscellaneous Protestant scholars in it. And their whole theory was that Mary was raped by a Roman soldier, got pregnant, and so she had to, you know, cover it. So she made up the story. Well, angel came. And then when they put Jesus on the cross, he died, and they threw his body into this pit that where they threw most executed people, and wild dogs came and ate his body. That's why the tomb, that's why it wasn't in a tomb. And the apostles made up the resurrection because they had memories of him in their mind. These are Christian scholars. Man. You know, people in the ancient churches, people like Martin Luther, people like so many other religious leaders have said, you know what? If you have the faith like a peasant, that's like the best faith that you have. You know, my friends who are Orthodox priests always say, you know, we don't understand that, but we believe it. And I think, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, you don't have to dissect it theologically. You believe it. And these guys, it kind of reminds me of a talk I heard once at Easter time where Caiaphas, that high priest we just read about over the Easter time, Caiaphas dies and he comes face to face with Jesus at his judgment. And Caiaphas goes, oops. You mean you really are who you said you are? Yep. Ooh. Or Pontius Pilate. I wish I'd have talked to you a little bit more. So we're telling lies. We're saying God did something he didn't do. Now, for all you guys who have taken the Torah class at least once, you should be thinking ahead here. So we say this is the truth, but it would be a lie. You know, if I came here with a testimony and I said, you know, I got diagnosed with a terminal illness last year and I said a little prayer and the next day I was fine. Well, that happens. We've seen it happen. Our grandson was healed. We've seen a lot of things happen. You've all seen healings. But if I made that up, I would be telling you something that I knew was a lie. If Paul didn't believe any of this, but he's teaching this, he's teaching a lie. Deuteronomy 18 talks about a prophet, capital P, is going to come like you, and you have to listen to him because you're going to answer if you don't listen to him. Because obviously that's about Jesus. But then he says, if somebody comes and says, thus says the Lord, and I didn't say that, you're supposed to kill him. Well, I mean, if somebody does that at one of our home groups or something, you know, if we take him outside and kill him, the Avon police are going to take a dim view of that, I think. You know. If we do it out here, I'm not sure if we're in Cleveland, Palmyra, or Brooklyn Heights, but wherever we are, the police would take a dim view of that. So it would all be a lie. So if he's not risen, we're still in our sins. Our faith is futile. And those who have died in Christ have perished. Oh, you know, my friend Bob over there, you know, he's been a believer for 50 years and he was on the mission field and he talked with everyone. He was always active at his church and he was doing, and he died. And well, guess what? He perished. If there was no resurrection, he did all that stuff for nothing. How do we know then that his sacrifice was acceptable? How do we know that his sacrifice was true and effective? Was his sacrifice true? Yes. This should be capitalized. Was it effective? Yes. Could every single person in the world be saved by what Jesus did on the cross? Yes. So if every single person on earth this very minute fell down to their knees, repented of their sins, accepted Christ, and said, I'm going to follow you. I want to be your, just everybody would be saved. But that's probably not going to happen tonight, but I just hope he comes back tonight. But that's another story. I have to say that because they're not used to me saying it. So how could he have delivered us from death if he were still dead? How can somebody who's dead conquer death? Then was sin conquered? I don't know. It wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. Was death conquered? Apparently not. He died. He's still dead. You know, you go to Jerusalem, you see David's tomb. Peter talks about that Pentecost morning. He says, the patriarch David is dead and his tomb is here in our midst. If you've been there, in the place which is thought to be the upper room, which most people agree was the area of the upper room, David's tomb is probably 50 yards from there. Peter could have pointed to it when he was talking. David, yeah, awesome. He died. There's his tomb. Nobody goes anywhere to revere the tomb of Jesus. He's not in the tomb. So we're the most pathetic people. And if we fall asleep in him, we perish too. So you die thinking, you know, oh, wow, I'm saved. And you die and you meet some other being who says, sorry. You know, in Islam, did you ever read about the last day, the judgment day in Islam? Muhammad comes. Jesus is there too. But Jesus stands in the background. Muhammad does all the talking. And they put everybody on a balance. And if your good outweighs the bad, you get saved, but Allah can say, well, I don't know. I never liked him in the first place. You know, Allah can be undecided about things, but it's a balanced thing. Then when all that is over, when every single person is judged, then Jesus is going to step to the front and he's going to talk and he's going to condemn everybody who worshiped him, everybody who followed him and say, you guys all deserve hell because, you know, I'm a man just like you guys. That's why they go ballistic when you talk about Jesus being God. They accuse us of polytheism. Well, you guys have three gods. There's one God. You guys have three. So if we fall asleep in him, we perish. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruit. Now, those of you that have been coming here for any length of time, those of you that have studied Torah, you know about first fruits. It's the first day after the first Sabbath after Passover. And it's when the barley ripens. And you take the first kernels of the ripened barley to a priest. The priest offers it up to God. If you do that, the rest of your crop is blessed. So he's the first fruit of the resurrection. So in other words, he is the acceptable sacrifice and the first one to rise. And because he's the acceptable sacrifice, he offers himself to the Father the rest of the crop is blessed, which is us. Is that awesome or what? People think Torah is boring. That's Torah. It prefigured him. First fruits prefigured the resurrection. Just like Passover prefigured the crucifixion. Yom Kippur prefigured the crucifixion. Sukkot, tabernacles prefigured him coming and living with us in a temporary dwelling that looked like ours. Rosh Hashanah, well, it's not completely fulfilled yet, but when he comes back, it'll be fulfilled because of the trumpet blast. Woo, hope it's tonight. So first fruits fulfilled. So Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. He fulfills three feasts in one weekend. Next feast is Pentecost. In fact, now we're counting the 50 days to Shavuot, Pentecost, counting the Omer. So we're already, you start the first Sabbath after Passover. So we're already almost a week into it. But anyway, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So if you belong to him, you'll be raised. He's raised first. That's why he's the first fruits. We're the rest of the crop. Pentecost was, Shavuot was the wheat harvest, much bigger harvest than the barley. That's why the Spirit falls on Pentecost, and Pentecost is called the birthday of the church, because the harvest is huge. Remember, Yeshua always said, boy, you know, the harvest is huge, but we need more workers. Now we need more workers than ever. Now the number of workers has dwindled. I wasn't around when there were lots of workers, but since I've been a believer, boy, the number of workers has just been dwindling away. So in Adam, everybody dies. And in Christ, you come back to life. That's why Paul calls him the second Adam. Death and resurrection. Man, little m, man, capital M. All in proper order. He's the first fruits. Then those that are his at his coming. This isn't universalism. Not everybody is going to go with him. If you're his at his coming. So his resurrection's first, fulfills the feast. And this harvest goes all through time. Old Testament saints that were before the cross are saved by what he did. New Testament saints like us after the cross are saved by what he did. So the harvest goes all through the history of humanity because of the cross and because of the resurrection of the first fruit. Woo! Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Woo! Remember, Paul writes that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. He doesn't reconcile the world through anybody else, only through Messiah. So how cool is that? He's put all things under his feet. Psalm 8. I love Psalm 8. And it's also a great Marty Goetz song, if you've ever heard it. Of course, now I can't think of the title. Anyway. You have made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This David writes this 900 and some years before Jesus is even born. He says, somebody is going to have dominion over all the works of your hands, Colossians chapter 1. All the universe subsists in him. Jesus sits on the throne of David, and the whole universe subsists in him. Like Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always used to say, there's not a maverick molecule anywhere in the universe, because he knows where everything is. He doesn't say, wait a minute, how did that get over there? Or wait a minute. what happened to the moon that was going around that planet? It's not here anymore. Ugh. Governs everything. So resurrection is the key. It's the ultimate sign that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he did, acceptable to the Father, which leads to the pouring out of the Spirit. You know, when you read John 14, 15, 16, you know, Jesus says to those guys, you know, another paraclete's coming. You know, and after I'm glorified, he's going to come. And he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and talk about himself. He comes and talks about Jesus. Says, this is salvation. This is it. Convicts the world of sin. Jesus said he convicts the world of sin. And he says, the sin he convicts the world of is that they don't know me. Capital M. That's the ultimate sin. You don't know Jesus, you're condemned. So the resurrection is the key because it brings all these other factors of salvation into focus. Woo. If you go to this Roots and Foundations website, just please somebody go and click on something. You can see the whole Torah class there. There's a tab called the Torah class. And, you know, the rest of the stuff you've already seen. But anyway, so let's close.